So Christmas. So how many people are Christmas people in here? How many people love it? Three. Okay, hard audience. Brilliant. Okay, so you tend to have two types of people. You have the really happy Christmas people, which I kind of, it's epitomized in Patrice. If you ever see her, as soon as the cold weather hits, she's got her hat, she's got her gloves, she's got her hot chocolate. She's all like, oh, I can't wait. Oh, I can't wait. I'm getting mittens for Christmas. I've started crafting. So good luck with that. You may have guessed, not kind of like that. And then you have the other type of people at Christmas where it's just a bit stressful. You're like, I love Christmas in theory, and then I have to write the Christmas list, and I have to get the clothes for Christmas, the food for Christmas. Who am I going to this Christmas? Who am I going to say, sorry, I can't go to your house this Christmas? How am I going to pay for all the presents? And we got to get extra food in, because if people knock at the house, what if they knock and I don't have biscuits? What's going to happen? Oh my Lord, it's going to be mortifying, because we're Irish and we have to have food. So it all escalates in your head, right? So you have these two type of people who have a bit stressed. I may be the stressful type. Patrice is the happy, giddy type. I get angry when I look at happy people like that. How can they enjoy it and I can't enjoy it? But I found the last few years that Christmas, it's kind of a bit empty when you arrive at it. And this is just, I'm just speaking about myself. And it's because when we start talking about Advent, I haven't really done Advent since I was a kid. When I used to go to Mass, there was the Advent wreath and the candles, and you understood about Christmas is coming. But in our church, we don't really do holy days, and we don't really do kind of like festivities like the other churches do, with a lot of tradition in them. And I think we have maybe lost some of that. So I just arrived at Christmas because I was so stressed about everything else. And this year, when I was preparing for this Advent conspiracy, which I thought was like a spy movie, was very disappointed when I found out what it was, because I kind of thought, oh, great, Bond movie, can't wait. Kind of not. It's another thing that I'm going to go into. But it's about a time of preparing. It's about a time of waiting. And I think it's good that we've started to prepare this. Advent is 4 weeks long, and it's about us as a church not just arriving at Christmas and it being another thing, oh, I've got to get to the carol service, I've got to do songs, I've got to get the shopping, you've got to get everything. It's about starting so that when Christmas comes, we're ready. That we haven't just landed in on the part of the story where there's a Jesus in the manger. That's great. Grant, I've got to get home because the turkey's in the oven and we've got to get sorted. It's about preparing ourselves. It's about preparing our families. And it's about preparing ourselves as a church. That this is an important season. All through the Bible, God tells the people of Israel, if something important happens, build an altar so that every time you come here, you will remember what your God did. All through the Bible, the Jewish people to this day celebrate so many festivities. Their whole year, their calendar is broken up to remember things that God has done for them so they may never forget that God is with them and he hasn't forsaken them. So this year, we're doing this as a church, to prepare ourselves, to remind ourselves that it's not just a nice little story about Jesus in a manger and the three wise men and the shepherds and the present and all that. It's more than that. There was purpose. That Jesus was born to bring hope, to bring restoration to this world. It's the beginning of the most wonderful story that changed our lives. Amen. Now, what is the Advent conspiracy? Well, not a spy movie as I thought, because last year when we did it, I was in creche the whole time with a new baby and I missed the whole thing. So when I looked it up, it's about, there was a group of pastors and they got together and they realized, a bit like what I was saying there, that Christmas had lost its purpose. You know, for something that's so important and so magnificent, people weren't coming to know God through things. They were ticking it off their box. They were like, I'm going to church, that's grand. Or I'm buying the presents. But it wasn't really having the impact. And they realized, which I've been sucked into as well, the whole Christmas just became about the commercial, about the buying the presents and all that, even in church. I am studying this and I'm reading the whole series and I'm like, yes, God. Oh, man, oh, I'm going to preach about it. Yes. Oh, I'm not. Our family, we're going to do the Advent thing with my kids and we're going to do this. And then I go to Lidl for a sliced pan and I come out with Christmas decorations, two Christmas stockings, a Christmas pudding, a wooden play kitchen for my niece. I spent triple the amount I meant to go into. And this is just after I'd finished preparing my notes. You get sucked into it. But we're going to intentionally choose each week to change how we view Christmas. So the Advent conspiracy is about changing our mindsets about Christmas. It's a four-week, the 4 weeks of Advent. It starts today, and it'll end on New Year 24th, Christmas Day. Correct? Yes. Christmas Eve. Yes. Correct. So the first thing of part of it is about worshiping fully, and I'm going to talk about that today. The second week is about spending less. Can I get an amen? Yes. Yeah, see, people are like, oh, but I like getting the new clothes. And I like the food, and I like getting new presents. So we're going to spend less. We're going to give more, okay? And that doesn't really make sense if you're spending less. How are you going to give more? But it's about giving people our time and our heart and our presence. You know, not presence, but our presence. About you can be at the you can be at your family table at dinner, but not be there. You can be on your phone. You can dash around and be so busy getting everything done, but you're not really present in your own life. So it's about giving more of yourself, giving more of your time, and loving all, which is about loving all. That's the hard bit. That's the bit when someone wrecks your head. How well, obviously, no one's going to admit to this, but my family fights more at Christmas than anybody else. People are looking. It's the pressure. It's about the people just annoy you. Look at her looking at me across the Christmas pudding. Look at her eating all the roast potatoes. She knows I love the roast potatoes. Maybe based on actual facts, actual events. So we're going to work through those things. And I don't want to get into the other weeks because there's going to be other preachers preaching. But I'm going to start the series today. We're going to open in prayer. I'm going to read the scripture. And then we're going to break it down to talk about what it means to worship fully. Okay, so Advent, I'm just going to explain it, and then we're going to open in prayer. If you look at what Advent is, it said Advent is a season observed by many Christian churches as a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the nativity of Jesus at Christmas. The term is a version of the Latin word for the coming. Okay, it's about waiting. It's about hope. It's about anticipation. It's about excitement, because this is something good. So let's start this Advent together with those things. If you know nothing about this, and this is the first time you've heard this, that's okay. But let's set our hearts and our minds on this. And I find if I need to click out of, if I need to silence what's going on, I need to pray first. So that's what I'm going to do for us all, and then we're going to read the scripture. Is that all right? Okay. Now, God, I thank you for this series. I thank you, God, Father, that you're calling us to remember who you are. You're calling us to remember what you've done. And you're calling us to just meet with you, Lord. So, Father, we give over to you these next 4 weeks as a church, as a group of people who love you, who want to know you, who want to grow in you, Lord. We give them over to you. And I say, Lord, change our hearts and our minds. May we have ears to hear what you want to say to us, Lord. May we know what you want us to know about Christmas. And we just pray that in this time, Lord, that we would get to know you deeper. And that would then change the world, because we couldn't keep silent and we couldn't keep our hands in our pockets and we couldn't just keep to ourselves, because you didn't. You came to earth because you've seen us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the scripture we're going to read today is about what Mary did when she found out she was having Jesus. That's the start of the story. It isn't just in the stable. It happened before. The angel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. She responded much more calmly than I would. She was like, how amazing is this? She knew her whole legacy of life. Growing up, she was Jewish, and they'd been told, the Savior is coming, the Savior is coming, the Savior is coming. So she knew. They waited 2 centuries. She knew the Savior was going to come. So when the angel appeared to her as a messenger from God and said, you're going to be the woman who carries the Jesus. You're going to be his mother here on earth. It wasn't like, what is this crazy story you're talking to me, angel? She was like, wow, what an honor. Okay, so we're going to start anew. So if you have your Bible or if you have your phone, please read along with me. I'm going to be reading from the New Living. It's Luke chapter 1, which is the big one, and then the small 46 to 55. Now, just bear with me. I'm not the best at reading out loud. I'm dyslexic, so the words kind of fly around the page, so I have to concentrate. So no quick movements or I'll get distracted. Okay, So, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my heart rejoices in God, my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will be called blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy for generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his Savior Israel, his servant, sorry, Israel, and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Now you're like, what has this got to do with anything? Well, Mary, in response to some pretty groundbreaking news, is excited, is delighted, is joyful. Let's be honest, what has she got to be joyful about? She's a young teenager. She's in an obscure village in the hills somewhere in the Middle East. No one knows her. She is a nobody. Mary, who carried Jesus in her womb, was a nobody. Why did God choose her? You know, sometimes in our society nowadays, it's kind of like nobody's people. You may be a plumber working in Bray under sinks. You're like, you feel like you've no purpose, okay? The people who get valued in our society are the celebrities, are the superstars, the really intelligent, the really successful, the people who have money, the people who have it all. They're the successful ones. Would they not be the ones that God would take notice of? But this story tells us that God takes notice of the insignificant. And the fact is, that they're not significant, that you are not insignificant. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you are from. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in life. God sees you. God sees you. You could be having a great week. All your ducks could be in a row. Everything could be going fabulous for you. God sees you, praise the Lord. Alternatively, you could have had the worst time. You could have made a series of mistakes. You could be in the thick of it. You could be stressed up to your eyes. This Christmas, you could be just freaking out. How am I going to make this happen for my kids? I haven't got two pennies to rub together. And God says, I see you. Mary was in the back of nowhere, and God seen her. And he chose her. He chose her and he's seen her. There's something funny about society nowadays, right? So in the notes, so there's an outline they're giving you, and they're saying how it's a very un-Irish story they give. They give a story of this guy, and he wants to write into a producer and be on a show, okay? And he writes this amazing letter, and it's all like, pick me, I'm amazing, I'm so talented, I'm fabulous, you need me in your show, I'm a mixture of, you know, everything you need. And I was reading it, and I was like, well, that's not going to work in this sermon, because we're Irish, okay? And Irish people do not be like, I am fabulous, I am amazing, I am wonderful. That's called being American, and we support that, but we also laugh at you, okay? So an Irish person would be like, look, you know, if you want to pick me, I don't care. Like, you could be dying inside to be picked for something, whether it's a football team or, like, if you wanted to be on the telly or something, you could pick, oh, I really want to do that. And they'd ask you, like, well, you know, if you want. God forbid you think too much of yourself, because someone will tell you, okay? So that's the way the story is, that analogy's not going to work. But in life, I think even as Irish people have a default setting to feel the underdog, to feel forgotten about. And you know, look at our country the last few years. We have been messed up. Some people here are in negative equity mortgages. Some people just can't get a permanent job. Some people, you know, they just can't get a break on things. And maybe it is, but again, it just comes back to that. That God sees you. And you're not a failure because of the things that are happening or the situations that you're in. I just really feel someone here needs to hear that today. The first point that I said, that you're not insignificant. That God sees you. And it's not your fault. And we'll move on and we'll talk about some other things, but I really think you need to hear that today. It's kind of hard to go into my funny story after that because it kind of rid the mood. This is a point that when the divine sees you where you're at, your soul is touched and you can't help but worship fully. Imagine that if what God said about you was enough. So we do a lot of things. Usually when you're telling the salvation story, you're doing an altar call, you talk about, we make mistakes. And I mean, if you go into human psychology, a lot of what we struggle with is that we want to be accepted. We want to be loved. We want to be seen. And whether it's getting into bad, unhealthy relationships, because you just want someone to love you. Or you go down a career that was never, ever made for you because you want the money, you want the esteem, you want the status. Whatever it is for you, we have this thing in us as people. We long to be seen so much, but sometimes we find it in the wrong places. Imagine if we stopped and really took in those words and we realized that when God touches our soul and he tells us that we are significant and that we are loved, that it would be enough. Have you ever had so I was at my staff meeting, my staff party on Friday night. With Naomi, had a lovely piece of steak, it was delicious. And we finished the meal and I was like, you know the perfect spot where you haven't eaten too little and you haven't eaten too much, where you're like, get out my ladies, the leggings, lads, the stretchy pants. I need to go for a sleep on the couch. It's just the right point where you're like, I had enough. I didn't want anything else. I felt so satisfied that I didn't want to eat anything else. I just was like, that was a good meal. Has anybody ever had that? Yeah? No, do you not get enough food? Do we need to do a food drive? Who needs a hamper? Put your name down the back. That feeling of enough, just being satisfied, it just made me think, what about that in all areas of our life? Imagine you had enough. You didn't need, the new clothes, the new threads. You didn't need the bigger car, the nicer phone, the hotter lad, or the lady. Lads, I see he's looking at me. That type of thing, you know what I mean? You just had enough. In today's society, say for example, I used to do a lot of youth work, and there's a thing that it's never enough. In youth work, does anybody have Instagram? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do I need to explain what Instagram is? Who has Instagram? That's three people again. Wow, this crowd is rocking today. So I was talking, I'll just give you the example. There's a teenager who I used to work with, and she was obsessed with Instagram. And the thing about Instagram is that you can have it on private, you can have it on public, and basically it's sharing pictures, okay? And so you become more popular with the more people who like your photos and everything. Gary's like, I'm going to get Instagram right in the middle of the sermon. That's how inspired I am. She got Instagram and she really was like, oh, you don't understand, I have like 500 likes. And she's like, I was like, oh, here, will I like your page? And she's like, no, it's fine. And I was like, why? And she's like, oh, no, it's fine. And she was telling me how many likes, and she was meeting people and people were private messaging her and everything was going. She's like, oh, no, look, it's really taken off. And so I was like, okay, what's going on? But her friend then came and told me the reason it's so popular is that this girl was so popular was that maybe the photo she was putting up might not be something I'd be putting on the big screen in church, that she was getting a lot of people liking her photos, but it mightn't have been the best type of photos for a 15-year-old to be putting on Instagram. that she was keeping me, maybe the youth worker, and possibly her parents following her on her dummy account, that were all nice puppies and pictures of food. And the thing is, this girl is just like all of us. It's just more of a public thing. She longed to be popular. She longed to be seen, to be significant. To the point where on social media, these things are dangerous. We have strangers like connecting with you and doing can really get access to your life where you don't know them. She was willing to put her life in danger just for someone to say, "Babes, you look really pretty there." She was willing to make some really silly decisions to hide herself from the rest of her family, that someone would then say, "I really like your pictures. You're very pretty." Now, you may be a 46-year-old man and you don't have Instagram, and that's okay, but there's different areas in each one of our lives where we are not seeking God for our acceptance. We're not seeking God for our significance. We're seeking them in other ways. So only you know the example that applies to you. Only you know what it is you're trading off this amazing thing that God wants to do for you. This amazing thing that will be enough. And you're wasting your time with something else. Even psychologists say, when they study people, that we all have the deepest desire. We would say in like our Christian terms and our understanding that our deepest desire as individuals, our deepest desire of our spirit is to be acknowledged, to be seen. And we'd say our soul longs for this. Now, sometimes you might, you know, there's this thing in the church sometimes that, you know, like science is bad and psychology is bad and it's just the word of God. But what I've found when I've studied things, the word of God is speaking truth. And sometimes what's happening lately is a lot of science and a lot of psychology is catching up with what the word of God says. They may not say your spirit and your soul desires to be significant, but they'll say a human being wants to be loved and accepted. God has been saying that since the beginning of time. God has been saying that he sees you, that he loves you, that you are enough. The thing with Mary is, when you read these lines, I'm just going to read her line again. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I'm going to say that again. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She was seen, and it was enough for her. She didn't start thinking how this was going to work out. She wasn't going to think about how things were done. It was enough for her. And her response when God touched her, her response when God sent a messenger to meet with her, was that, "Thank you, God. My soul rejoices because you have seen me in my insignificance. You've seen me where I'm at in my brokenness, and you've touched me. You've chosen me. My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary's story connects to a larger story. If we just took that and we didn't know the rest of the story, we're just talking about a girl in a mountain village who was sent a messenger by God, who told her she was going to have a baby. But her story was a jigsaw. Her personal story was a jigsaw piece that fitted in to a bigger picture that God had said he was going to do 2 centuries before. Your story is a jigsaw piece in a bigger story that God wants to tell. Will you let your story be told and be part of the bigger story? Or will it just stop with you? Will you stay struggling with the insignificance? Or will you take hold of what God is saying to you today and say, God, I'm with you. Make my life something to be told. Advent is we're preparing for the coming of Jesus. But we also believe in the greater story that Jesus is going to come again. And God wants to use your life that more people will know God, that more people will come to know him. No one can tell your story better than you can. Maybe you think you've nothing to tell. I can guarantee you there's someone who needs to hear your story because they can connect with your story. They can't relate to me. Their world is so different to my world, but you can speak to them. Are you willing to let your story be part of the bigger jigsaw piece? Now, that verse, one of the verse 50 in the passage that I read first day in Luke, it says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary was part of it. We are part of it. Are you going to be part of it? I'm not asking you to have everything sorted. I'm asking you to acknowledge that God is speaking to you this morning and to open your hands and to lift your voice and turn your life into something to worship God. Worship fully. When I first heard the name of the sermon, I had this whole thing and I was like, that's grand because I love this worship song. We're going to play it at the end and we're all going to stand up and it's going to be great. And then I read the notes and realized I got it completely wrong and I had to go back on it. Sometimes when you hear worship fully, like what has that got to do with Mary? What has that got to do with anything that she's talking about me being significant? It's about your response to this information. I'm going to say it again, that you are significant, that God sees you where you are at. And are you going to let your story be part of the bigger picture? Then if so, let us end today by choosing for this week, for the next 4 weeks, to not always get it right all the time, but to really prepare for Christmas, to worship fully, to turn our hearts and our minds to God, to respond to that and believe that, God, I am significant. Because of that, I want to worship you. This is so mind-blowing for me, I can't do anything else but glorify God. And if you're not right there this morning, that's okay, but think on those words, that you are significant, that God sees you. And if you meditate on those things, and what does meditate do? That's just a spiritual word for thinking about constantly, not just walking out. That was a great sermon, grand. But during the week, constantly recalling it in your mind and letting it seep into you. The Bible tells us that the word of God has power to cleanse and has power to transform. So if you keep on saying those things to yourself, you will be transformed, not in some hocus-pocus kind of way. But truth will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So I'm going to invite you. We're going to stand up to end in prayer. I just really encourage you. It's not just about worship, isn't what we sing. Worship is a response to being touched by the living God, either by his words or by his presence or by our experience. There's one thing to know about God's love. It's completely different to experience it. So God, this morning we just pray that we would know that we are significant, that we are seen. That God, you return our stories into a part of the bigger jigsaw piece, Lord. Father, that we turn our hearts to worship you. During this week, Lord, we choose to worship the King of Kings who sent his Son to be born in a manger, to be raised here on earth, to go from heaven to earth, to live among us, to be just like us and struggle with everything that we struggle with and still be fully God, to take our sins upon him, to die and to be risen again so that we may have eternal life. Lord God, we worship you in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.